Revelation chapter 21. We're back in the book of Revelation again. Revelation chapter 21, very close to the end. If you don't know where Revelation is, it's all the way at the end. Amen. Go all the way to the end of the book and then go all the way close to the end of the book. Amen. And Revelation chapter 21, we're going to read verses 23 to verse 27. And our text verse is verse 27. Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 to 27. Our text verse is verse 27. The Bible says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it," listen to this, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh abomination, neither or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And that's our text verse this morning. The Bible says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And this morning I want to preach on this for just a minute. Perfection. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray. And Lord, I pray for clarity of a message today. Holy Spirit, I pray that it's not my words, but that it's your words, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide the hearts of your people. And Lord, if there be anyone here that is not saved and, Lord, has not accepted you as Savior, Lord, that they would. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are perfect, Lord, that we could become the righteousness of God in you. And Lord, we thank you for that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, growing up, believe it or not, as much as you hear me, of course, I like to tease. I like to tease the Alabama folks and such, and always do, and always have since I've been here. Alabama, Auburn, and I come from Texas. I actually went to school at the University of Pittsburgh. Anybody ever heard of the Pitt? I actually went to Pitt. That's where I went to school. The Pitt Panthers. That's right. But growing up, my dad was always a big sports fan. My brother was always a big sports fan. But believe it or not, I was really not a sports fan. I didn't even follow college football until I moved to Baton Rouge a few years ago, and we began following college football a little bit there because it was such a big deal there in Baton Rouge. Now, let me just tell you this. If there's any LSU fans in here, I am not an LSU fan. I'm sorry. I am not an LSU fan. But I do enjoy watching. Now, though, as I've gotten older and as I've begun to enjoy it a little bit more, I enjoy watching an occasional football game. And anytime college football's on, I'm always watching college football now. And I am still a Texas Longhorns fan, but I am an Alabama fan, too. But I am not such an Alabama fan that I cannot still root for Auburn. I know, Brother Joe, I'm sorry that I cannot root for Auburn every once in a while. But I can do that. I can do that because I'm a foreigner. Amen. I was born in California. When I was young, I lived in Pennsylvania, and I got down south as fast as I could. I consider myself a Southerner now. Amen. But now you must understand about something else about me. I'm not a great athlete either. Surprise. Amen. I have never been a great athlete. I've never excelled in sports or anything that takes any coordination. I'm just not coordinated. In seventh grade, I was the shortest and the smallest person in my class, including the girls. All the girls were even taller and bigger than me. I was only about that big around. But when I got to be about between ninth grade and tenth grade, something happened, and I had a huge, huge growth spurt. I mean, I was all, hey, Juju, I understand, amen. You knew that was coming, didn't you? You knew it was coming, amen. I always knew what it meant to be little. I need to show you my seventh grade picture where I'm sitting Indian style in the front of the class holding the little white, or holding the little blackboard that had the name of the class on it because I was so small, amen. You never thought that, huh? Sonya makes them look taller. But I've never been coordinated, and knowing this, you could understand that I would probably not be the greatest coach. Although I did coach T-ball with my kids, amen. Where's Mike at? There he is, amen. I did coach T-ball with my kids and enjoyed that. But you don't have to be a good coach to coach T-ball, amen. You just got to be a decent person. You just got to be patient, huh? Amen. But having said that, though, now, if you watch a game with me, you will hear me comment on what the players or the coaches should have done. Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you throw that ball? That guy was open back there. What's wrong with you? Why in the world would you kick a field goal right? I mean, you can see me sitting in the living room doing that. And you say, wait a minute. None of you are any different, I promise, if you're avid. You ought to see this lady watch a football game. I'm telling you what, you would, I mean, her head spins off, her head spins around. I mean, I'm telling you, that woman, you think she's just so sweet and kind and nice. You ought to see that woman scream at the television set, amen. And, you know, we say that, so, but not having that much experience, okay, how come they didn't hire me to coach Alabama? How come they didn't hire me to coach the Texas Longhorns? You know, why? Well, because I just don't have that information. I want my team to win, and I have an opinion on how they should do it. Nevertheless, I don't hear the Texas Longhorns calling me for advice. Now, hold on a second. We think about these guys on television for years and years. Now, they've got a few more athletes that are being commentaries, but for the longest time, you know who the guys were always that were the commentaries? The guys that never played football. Huh? Yeah, rejects. Yeah, yeah. They knew everything, didn't they? They knew how to play the game. Hey, we're going to tell you exactly all the statistics, and we're going to tell you exactly what they should have done. And wait a minute. If you were that good, then how come you weren't on the NFL? How come you weren't out there playing? How come you're not out there? You know so much. You're a commentator. Amen. Another scenario that would be similar to that same type of thing is the job of a consultant. What's a consultant? Well, it's usually somebody who sits in an office and tells people how to do a job that they have never done before. That's what a consultant is. They know everything about it, and they expect you to do it perfect according to their plan. In athletics, we don't call it a consultant, but like I said, we call it a sports commentator. They talk about sports, but was never quite good enough to do it themselves. Whether it's an athletic event or a business venture, it doesn't matter. People expect things to happen according to what is in their mind. Everybody has a view of what perfection is. Believe it or not, I am, Miss Hulot knows what I'm getting ready to say, I am a perfectionist. Can you believe that? Boy, it's quiet in here. Nobody's saying anything. Because everybody knows I'm a perfectionist. Now, I did not say that I was perfect, amen. I did not say that. But I like things to be perfect. What does that mean? Well, it means the same thing it means to you. It means that I have a picture in my mind of how things should be. And if it is anything different than that, then it's not perfect. OCD, yeah, yeah. Hey, stay out of my preaching, son. Now, this position may seem a little extreme, But if everybody's honest with themselves, we all have a certain expectancy about things. We have a certain expectancy for our children. We have a certain expectancy from our families. We have a certain expectancy of our jobs. We have an expectancy from our government. We have an expectancy for our church. You have an expectancy for your pastor. I could go on and on and on. We all have an expectancy. Now, does that mean that everybody's going to have the same picture of what is good or right or perfect? What I think is perfect, you might not think is so perfect. What I think is right, you may not completely agree with what I think is right. Why? Because we have our own view of what perfection should be. Well, does that make you right? That's what you think. Amen? No. Hang on a minute. Does that make you right? I'm going with this one. I got to go home with her. Amen? But don't we all have a view of what perfection is? Let me tell you what, though. We don't agree what perfection is. But we can agree on one thing. God's perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. As much as I would like to be perfect, even though I like things a certain way, and I am a perfectionist, and to the point sometimes where sometimes I just have to back up and go, I have to shut my mouth because of it. That's just the way it is. We are not perfect people. We're not. As mortal beings, we must understand that we're not perfect. We all know that we're sinners, and the Bible says, for all have sinned, and what? Come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? Every single one of us have come short of perfection. We cannot attain it. We can't be perfect. As much as I want to be perfect, I can't be. Can't do it on my own. Why? Because I'm a sinner. We know, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. None of us are perfect. We must understand, and if we look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 7, one of the greatest men that we know in the Bible, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the Bible, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, here's what Paul said about himself. He said, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, what does he say? I find not. I try. I try to do good. But somehow, I find myself messing up, Cindy. Can you believe that? Thanks, I appreciate your support. Amen. Somehow, as hard as I try, I keep coming back to it. I blow it. I just blow it. Every Sunday morning, I walk up to Johnny back here. And I ask Johnny, I always walk up to him and I shake his hand and I say, Johnny, have you been good this week? And what do you say, Johnny? He says, that ain't no fun. That ain't no fun. Well, you know what? None of us are perfect, Johnny. All of us are sinners, Johnny. But let me tell you what, Johnny, God is good. Amen. He is. What Paul was trying to say in this comment in Romans chapter 7, and he was saying, I want to do good, but I have a hard time with it. I want to do right, but I continually find myself in error. Even when I know what is right to do, many times I choose not to do it. That's the constant struggle of being in this flesh. It's just the way it is. We are not perfect. But let me tell you what we should do. I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. We're not perfect, but let me tell you what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. We're supposed to be striving towards that perfection. We're supposed to be working towards that perfection. We're going to come short. We're going to blow it. We're going to make mistakes. That's just the reality of it. And when we make those mistakes, we need to go to God and we need to say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And we need to move on and we need to do our best to try to live for Him in the best possible way that we can. Now, we shouldn't give in to it. We shouldn't say, well, I'm not perfect, so, hey, I'm just going to be no good. I mean, since I'm going to blow it anyway, Brother Joe, amen, I might as well just blow it all away, huh? No, that's not what we should do. That's not what we should do. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, we see a verse here that God tells us, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. How in the world am I going to accomplish that, Charles? And the Bible tells me I'm supposed to be perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Brother Dale, have you been perfect this week? Amen. No, I've not been perfect this week. Amen. We're not. But so what does this verse mean? Is God expecting us to be perfect, even though He knows we're not? The best way to explain this verse is this. I heard a preacher use this statement, and I'm not taking it out of context here, but how a preacher explained this to me one time is he said, be ye therefore becoming perfect. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to go back to a grammatical thing. This is what grammatically is called a linear statement. You ready? Here's what that means. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father is perfect. As a linear statement, here's what it means. That you need to be perfect, and then be perfect, and then be perfect, and then be perfect, and then be perfect. You know what God's saying in that? We should be continuously striving one step at a time towards perfection. Okay? Here you go. Monday. That's tomorrow. Okay? Monday. I'm going to wake up Monday morning. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do everything that I'm supposed to do. I'm doing right. I'm doing right. I'm doing right. At some point in the day, I have a bad thought. At some point in the day, I have a bad action. At some point in the day, I do something or say something or I am something that I should not be. Here's what I do. I stop. And I say to God, Lord, forgive me. I blew it. Lord, help me. And then you know what I do? I take the next step and I say, I'm going to do right. I take the next step and I say, I'm going to do right. I take the next step and I say, I'm going to do right. And I continuously, you know what God wants out of Christians more than anything else? He wants us to be consistent. He wants us to strive towards perfection by being continually good and being perfect and perfecting ourselves, making ourselves better for Him. You see, He's always perfect. Unfortunately, because of sin, our perfection escapes us. We may do right at times, and at times we may please God, but He wants us to do everything we can to do right consistently over and over again. We are forgiven. The only reason we are viewed perfectly in the sight of God is because we're we're saved, and one day when we get to heaven and God looks on us, our sin is going to be covered because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be, it's going to be covered. And the Bible says it's going to be cast as far as the east is from the west, cast into the deepest part of the sea. It's going to be gone, just like the song says, yes, my sins are gone. Why? Because God's going to look on us with perfection, because he's looking on us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're forgiven. So we're not perfect people, but I can say this, heaven is a perfect place. Praise God for that. Here where I read to you in the book of Revelation, I want you to go back there again, Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Heaven is said to have the glory of God. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. You see, that glory of God is that perfection in heaven. You see, we read earlier that there is no need for light in heaven, because the light in heaven will be the glory of God in Jesus Christ. There is no need. That's why there will be no night there. That's why the gates will be able to be open all day long, and it will always be daytime. Why? Because we will dwell in safety, and we will dwell in unity because of the glory of God and the perfection of God. We will be there. It is described as a place where there will be no tears, no sorrow, or no death. What would heaven be like, though, if it allowed imperfect people through its gates? What would it be like? It would be destroyed. It would no longer be perfect. The old saying says, oh, I'll tell you what, you're looking for a perfect church? Amen? Don't go there. You say, why not? Because you'll ruin it. Amen? Why? Because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. You're looking for a perfect preacher? Amen? Look no further. No. I'm not perfect. If you're looking for a perfect preacher, you can't look here, because you're not going to find one. You're not going to find that perfection. You see, it would be destroyed if we went into heaven with sin. It would be defiled. And it wouldn't be long before we would have the same set of problems that began in the Garden of Eden and caused man to be thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Heaven must maintain its purity at all costs. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need Jesus, because without his righteousness, we could not be made perfect so that we could enter into the presence of God. Thank God for Jesus, because in my imperfection and in his righteousness, I can be made righteous in the eyes of God through his forgiveness. Thank God for Jesus. But wait a minute. We said that heaven is a perfect place. And we said that we're not a perfect people. So we must realize that heaven will only accept perfection. Heaven will only accept perfection. God's not going to allow another Garden of Eden. He's not going to allow anything, like I said, to defile heaven. There will be no more angels rebelling against the Most High as the fallen Lucifer. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Nothing. Nothing. There will be zero sin in heaven. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination. You know what an abomination is? An abomination is something that God hates. You know what God hates? Sin. He hates it. There's going to be no sin in heaven. But then, or it says this, or maketh a lie. All right, you ready? How many of you in here before have ever lied? Huh? Anybody in here ever lie? Amen? Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, you can raise it now. Amen? Because you just lied. Amen? We've all lied. And the Bible says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It says, this is the second death. Wow. Wait a minute. It also says, only those which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be allowed to enter into its gates. All others, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, any that wish to get into this perfect place will have their names on the guest list, on that Lamb's Book of Life. And they must meet only one qualification to get on it. There's only one qualification to get into heaven. You ready? The only qualification for you to get into heaven is, you ready for this? You got to be perfect. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean none of us are going to heaven? If we got to be perfect, does that mean none of us are going to get to heaven? Oh, I'll tell you what, the message isn't over yet. Yeah, that would leave out all of us. That would leave out every sinner. That would leave out all mankind, but that does not mean that none of us will make it to heaven. There is only one other choice, and I surely don't want to go there. Amen? If I'm not going to heaven, I don't want to go to the other choice. Amen? I don't want to go to a place called hell. So then, how do we become perfect? How is it that we become perfect? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, we are perfected by a perfect Savior. There's nothing we can do to make our own selves perfect. Our perfection can only come in the form of one who is already perfect. We can only be perfected by that Savior. The law never made anyone perfect, but only pointed to a picture of perfection which would come. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Let me tell you what the Jews did. Every year, they would bring that offering. They would bring the offering to the tabernacle. It was a blood offering. And God told them to do that every year. Every year they would do it. But the next year, you know what they had to do, Charles? They had to do it again. You know why? Because they had sinned. And the next year, they had to do it again. You know why? Because they had sinned. And the next year, they had to do it. But all those blood offerings that they did, none of those offerings made them perfect. You know what they were? All that was to teach them that there would be one who was perfect that would come, Brother Gary. There would be one perfect lamb that would come. It would be the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. And he would be offered as a sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, God would look down and he would accept that offering and that sacrifice forever. And the blood of that offering would perfect us forever. By faith, year by year, they came and they brought those offerings. They brought a lamb or a ram or a bullock. They brought sometimes even a turtle dove. They would bring these offerings year by year, only as an example, waiting for Jesus Christ who would die on the cross for us, and he would be the Lamb, the perfect. You see, it was not by wiping away sins year by year which made them perfect, but there was one offering, good enough. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That one offering, like I said, is the Lamb of God. It's Jesus Christ who gave us a perfect plan to be perfectly perfected. And the Bible says, if you will turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible tells us how that happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, for he, God, hath made him Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin. You see, I'm not perfect. I've blown it over and over and over again. I've blown it. But Jesus, he's God. He's the Son of God. Why did he come down here? Because he knew that only one that was perfect could perfect somebody who was imperfect. That's why he came down here. That's why he died for us. He was the only one that could pay the cost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave up everything, Brother Mike, in heaven. He gave up perfection to come down to this earth, to die on a cross, to shed his blood, to be buried, to rise again, so that God could be satisfied with that perfection. Why? So that we can have forgiveness of sin. God did that. He did that for us. He did that so that we, our sins could be paid for. And so that when God looks at us, Priscilla, do you know what God sees? He sees Jesus. Why? Because we've accepted him as our Savior. We've trusted him as our Savior. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. You're perfectly imperfect. Amen? None of us are perfect. But God is good. God is good that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we could obtain perfection. And what happens is when a person prays, when they stop, they bow their head and they say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. This is what happens. They bow their head and they trust in Christ and they say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me because I'm imperfect. And I ask you to save me because I'm imperfect. And I ask you to take your perfection and your righteousness and grant it to me because I know, Lord, that you paid for it when you died on the cross. And I ask you to forgive me and to come into my heart and to save my soul, Jesus Christ. And at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. And the Bible says that you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. But something else happens at that time. Something else happens so great at that time. A birth certificate happens. You see, Dan, when you were born, wherever you were born, in the county you were born, in the city you were born, in the state you were born, somebody wrote your name down on a birth certificate. And they said, Dan was born on this day and on this at this time and on this place. Well, guess what happens in heaven? When you get saved, Brother Harold, when you got saved and when you got born again, the Bible says that the Lamb's Book of Life recorded your salvation, and your salvation was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it was recorded. And one day, when we get to go to heaven, that Lamb's Book of Life is going to be opened up, and God's going to read down the roll. And just like the song says, when the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Amen. Why? Because my name, when I got saved and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, for the time being, I'm stuck in this flesh, Brother Glenn. For the time being, I'm stuck with this imperfection. But one day, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One day, when the trumpet sounds, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. Where's that shore? Heaven. And the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. You see, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Miss Sonia, because I'm perfect. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not so perfect. It's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life because I'm good. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And when I got saved, it was written, and it's not written in pencil. God doesn't erase it every time we blow it. Thank God. Amen. It's written down. It's permanent. It's so permanent that it's never going away. One day, that's going to be written. And my name is going to be called. And I'm going to say, I'm here. I'm here. You see, we have to accept Him, though, to get our name written down. And because of accepting Him, that's why I try to be perfect. I don't try to be perfect just because I'm a perfectionist. I tell you what, I'd rather not be perfect, amen? I mean, there's lots of things I'd like to do that I shouldn't do, amen? You said, don't look at me so piously, you do too, amen? There's lots of things you'd like to do that you shouldn't do too, amen? But I don't try to live a right life in order to attain salvation. The reason I try to live a right life is to please the one who gave me salvation. Many think of their acts of righteousness will get them into heaven, but they won't. But their acts of righteousness does not cover your sin. Sin cannot enter into heaven. I work towards perfection only to please Him that perfected me in God's eyes. Let me just say this. I want to do right now. Why? Because I'm saved. I want to do right because of what Jesus did for me. I want to live right, and I want to be right only because that righteousness represents the Christ which died for me. And the world cannot see Christ except for through me. So if I'm a Christian and I'm a jerk, does the world see Christ through me? No. I'm getting ready to close here in just a second, but I got to tell you a story. A week or two ago, I preached a message. I think it was on a Sunday night, and I talked about when you get behind somebody and you lose a little bit of patience. Amen. My message was on patience. You wouldn't believe the number of people that called me the next day and said, Brother Ulo, I was behind somebody, and boy, they irritated me. I so wanted to blow my horn, and I just sat there and shut my mouth. Amen. Matter of fact, somebody called me in the middle of their calling me. I was pulling in right behind Chick-fil-A, and somebody stopped right in front of me. And you know what Brother Duck said? Blow your horn, Brother Ulo. I'll tell you what, I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We have to realize that. But the only way other people are going to see Christ is through our perfection. Wait a minute, Brother Ulo, you just said we're not perfect. No, but if people see that you're genuinely doing your best and you're living for Christ because you're saved, it's going to make a difference. See, we're the only picture of perfection that they'll ever see. The more perfect we are in our works, the more the Holy Spirit of God can flow through us to bring others to perfection. We have a perfect Word of God, which gives us a perfect example in Jesus Christ on how to live perfect lives in an imperfect flesh, forgiven by a perfect Savior, which was going to eventually one day allow us to be in a perfect heaven. Let me just say this morning. There's not anybody in here that's perfect. But let me tell you what. Everybody in here can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and get forgiveness. And anybody in here who has been forgiven can do their best to live to the best of their ability and continue perfecting themselves as a Christian so that they can please Him who made us perfect. I'm not perfect, but I thank God for the one who is, so that one day when I get to heaven and I see that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, I can enter into a perfect place with a perfect God. Amen. Let's all stand this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as I begin the invitation this morning, I do ask for forgiveness. I know that I'm saved. I know that I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior.